this morning, let's turn to, if you will, you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The church at Corinth being dealt with by the Apostle Paul. He worked there in Corinth for some time and was ministering to them of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord. 18 months he was at Corinth there preaching, and the Lord saved Gentiles of that city. And no doubt that there were maybe some Jews that were there that say were saved too, but this is namely a Gentile church. She has a lot of trouble. She's got issues because she's got people. She's made up of people. And the apostle is dealing with them and speaks to them about many things. We come here to this second epistle in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And he's dealing with them, continuing to deal with them. He has dealt with them. They have responded in some respects. And that's manifested in this second epistle. And he deals with them in this chapter. And I've got a couple titles for this chapter that I help me to remember about what they're about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I have that titled, Are We Spiritual? Are We Spiritual? Or a subtitle, My Afflictions Are Only Light When I Don't Look at the Things That Are Seen. My afflictions are only light when I don't look at the things that are seen. And so we see this here in these the previous chapter and then coming to this chapter. Are we spiritual? We want to take a look here at these verses this morning and concentrate upon them. In verse number 14, this is where we're going to head to. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, that's not the love for Christ, but the love of Christ extended towards us. And the context is saved people, okay? The children of God in His church. That's the context of the passage. For the love of Christ, if you will, toward us, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, and our focus is upon the Lord and what He's done for us here this morning. Verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And so the Lord died for us. The Lord has died for us. And let's back up here in this chapter and just take a look here at what is leading up to this. And again, hear and listen to what the Scripture says this morning. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And indeed, that is our hope. Praise be to God. Praise be to God, especially when one is injured or one is ill, or as brothers and sisters that we know and others of your family that you have known that have come towards the end of their life, their body's just wearing out. It's a sad thing to see. It's sad to see that effect of sin upon us. I thought those things with Brother Kenny. And just the suffering that is caused in the body. And that's all a result of sin in us and that we inherited from Adam and just the working of that. And, you know, when the body just quits working, it becomes more evident to us. Praise be to God, we're not going to live forever in this old body. But we have a great hope in our Lord. He says, the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, another tabernacle, another house. Interesting, those words are used. An house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so what that is the hope of the child of God is we will see our Lord face to face. And John writes that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so we'll be like our Lord. For in this we groan, verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Do you desire that? Well, you and I, as we have more aches and pains and issues, or we wrestle with this old man and have this conflict and this war within, we do have times that we groan for that. and we groan, and we are too, to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It's going to be a permanent house. You know, this house is only for a time. From the time that we were conceived until the time that we die, we depart from this house, and it's just for a time. But I tell you what, that house, that tabernacle that our Lord has for us in glory with Him, it'll be permanent. It'll be forever. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And the Lord has prepared all for us, and He doesn't want us to be naked now. And from the standpoint of the soul, just being out there in the ether or there in heaven with the Lord, it won't be the permanent state. We will be clothed. We will have a physical existence for eternity. And so there are those that believe, the Indians believe that, and are like others over in Asia that believe that the spirit just goes back into everything else. That's not that way. You're a soul, and you will have an eternal body. And if you don't have Christ as Savior, you'll have a body fitted for destruction. A body that will always be dying in hell and the lake of fire, but never being consumed. We'll have a body. A body that will be able to endure that torment, but yet suffer so intensely. As the brother mentioned the other night at the fellowship meeting, Brother Hamill, he mentioned about that hell will be, and I agree, hell will be worse than all the pain and suffering of all mankind put upon one person. If you can try to stretch to imagine that, hell will be worse than that for every individual there. Hell enlarges itself. The lake of fire is referred to as a lake, not a sea. And those that will be there with the damned and the unrepentant and those deniers of Christ and His gospel, yet they will be by themselves. It'll be a place of great burning, a place of great torment and fire and brimstone, yet it will be dark. You know what? As a child of God, we don't have any vision or thought that we will be there because Christ has saved us. We'll have a body. We will not be left or found naked in that sense. Verse 4, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Why? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Live. That's what the Lord does for us in saving us. He's given us life. And it tells us so much in the scriptures. And there in John 3:16, what is it? It's everlasting life, isn't it? We desire, as the children of God, when our hearts are right, we desire for our salvation to be made complete. And understand, we don't have a half-cock or a halfway salvation. If you're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by His gospel applied to your soul, you're saved. But you know what? Your body's not saved yet, but it will be. It will be saved, and you and I will have a body like Christ. We desire, when our hearts are right, we groan for this, and that mortality might be swallowed up of immortality to the honor and glory of our Lord. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us, this is interesting, now he that hath wrought us for the same selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Listen, now he that hath wrought us, he's worked in us, hadn't he? He's worked in us to convince us against ourselves. We naturally deny the Lord. We naturally don't see the Lord. We naturally want our sin and want to pursue after our sin and love our sin more than anything else. But you know what? The Lord came along and worked in us. He has wrought, hadn't He? Now he that hath wrought us, he has worked us, he has worked in us for the self same thing as God. See, the Lord, His ultimate desire is to bring us to be near Him and in His presence, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You know what? We know that the Lord will bring us to Himself because He's put His Spirit within us. It is God that is within us. And we've talked about that, preached about that here in several messages about how it is the Spirit of God that lives within us. And knowing these things, why would any other person want any other spirit within than that Spirit of the Lord? Because the other spirits, the fallen angels and Satan himself, they wreak nothing but death. But death. But we have the earnest of the Spirit, that pledge of the Lord that he will do these things for us. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. All right. So it's a statement. It is obvious. But you know what? We need assured and affirmed in that. See, there's no in between. We're either here or we're there with him physically. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Listen, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way it is right now. We don't see our Lord. Did you see Jesus this morning physically with these two eyes? No, we never have, but by faith we have seen our Lord. We by faith we have seen him crucified. By faith we see him sitting on the right hand of the Father. By faith we know we will see him in our flesh, in that new body that's been described already. But right now we're walking by faith. We're absent from the Lord physically. Oh, he's with us. He lives within. But one day, faith is going to give way to sight. And we'll see our Lord face to face. We'll have a body like his. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was the desire of the Apostle Paul. And I believe it's the desire of the child of God whose heart is right. Our conflict in this is always, well, Brother Jim, I love my family. I desire to be around my family. I desire to be a witness to my children and my grandchildren or my family or those around me, my neighbors. Yes, we do. Of course we do. We desire that. But the thing is we need to know and understand that our life is in the hands of our God. And our desire, you and I desiring to be with our Lord will, if you will not bring that time that we'll go to be with him any sooner. Our life is in his hands. But as a child of God whose heart is right, our desire should be to be with him. Paul was not expounding anything here of being suicidal and going ahead and just short-circuiting that which the Lord has planned, if you will, and going on to be with the Lord. He said, but my desire, my will is to be absent from this old flesh and to be with my Lord. And you know what? That's the way it needs to be with us. That's what we need to desire. But in the meantime, in the life that the Lord gives us, may we pursue those things that we know we need to pursue, to be a witness of Christ unto those round about us. We are confident, he says, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can have a thinking that, well, if I want to go be with the Lord, it might happen sooner. No, it's in his hands. We rest in him. But don't you want to see your Savior? Don't you want to be with him? I love my wife, and I enjoy very much being with Clarissa day to day to day. I love her, and I'm thankful for her, and our Lord has blessed us with a wonderful relationship. But I'm not slighting her in any way to say that I want to be with my Lord and my Savior. And so understand that. We need to get that thinking right. We need to be confident, and we need to be rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Are we spiritual? See, are we minding heavenly things? Oh, Brother Jim, there's some things here that I want to do. Fine, the Lord allows you to do those. Pursue them and do them. But desire to be with your Lord as the example of our brother. Verse number 9, because of that, wherefore we labor. We labor. During the daytime, we labor that whether present or absent, present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him. We may be found well-pleasing to our Lord. And you know, in our conversation, the scripture talks about that and we preach about that. Our conversation. Don't you want to be pleasing to the Lord in what you think? And in these very epistles, it speaks to us about how that it is that we need to even bring our thoughts captive, every thought captive to the will of the Lord. I tell you what, that's a big challenge. That's a great challenge because it's hard to control one's thinking. It really is hard to control one's thinking. It's hard to deal with corrupt things that have been put in the heart and the mind. It's very difficult. And the only way that we can do so is by displacing it with the Word of the God and those things that He tells us to think upon that are in Christ and in our Lord. It's only by that we can. And we need to have our hearts bent towards laboring for Him that we might be accepted of Him. Is the child of God in jeopardy of going on to be with the Lord or going to hell? It's not. We're not even in that zip code, are we? We're not even talking about that. Will you, it's a rarity, it does happen, but you that are here, will you ever alienate yourself from your child? It's a rare thing and an extreme thing for a parent to disown a child. That kind of thinking is just, it's foreign. It's a bad thought, isn't it? It's just terrible to think that we would ever do that. Will our Lord ever disown us? But you know what? You may have a child. You might have children. We have children. We as children have had times we disappointed our parents. And do we want to be a disappointment to our Heavenly Father? Oh, He's not going to disown us. But you know what? I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. Don't you want to obey our Lord? Wherefore, because I'd rather be present with the Lord, but presently now I am absent. I'm in the body, okay? Because of that we labor, that whether present or absent, here or there, we may be accepted of Him. We would desire to please our Lord. Mind those things which are above, our Lord says. Lay up treasure in heaven and not just the collecting of things on this earth. Listen, for we must all appear, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ. Not talking to the unsaved, but we that are saved. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, if the context is not understood, one might think and take this and brutalize the scriptures to bring this over to a work salvation. That's not that way it is. The scripture here is speaking to the children of God. I can do things well in obedience to my Lord, or I can sin against Him. I do sin against my Lord. You and I do sin against our Lord, even in ignorance. Or we chase after things sometimes, and then in the midst of them, we find out that they're sinful and wicked and are convicted. Or as our brother preached in our revival services in Hebrews chapter 10, you and I as the children of God can even pursue after things willfully, knowing full well they are sinful and against the Lord. James writes to us, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's really simple. So we should desire to be with our Lord. We should desire to labor for Him in that which we can do and what we've been given. You know what labor you are required to pursue? Is what the Lord's given you to do. With the ability, the talents, and the wherewithal that He's given you to do it. Those that are older in years, and we've heard that over time, they say, oh, I just can't do what I used to do. Well, that's true. That's the reason to serve the Lord and be obedient to the Lord while you're young. And as we grow older and we're not able to do what we used to be able to do, let us do what we can. Let us serve our Lord. See, are we spiritual? That heart and that mind that has a spiritual bent is looking to the Lord to obey Him, to labor for Him, to look to be accepted of Him. We are secure in Christ by virtue of what Christ has done for us. And in this flesh, again, indeed, there abideth no good thing, But through Christ, with strength in us, we can do everything the Lord wants us to do, all things. Knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord. Yes, there is a terror of the Lord. There is as it tells us in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's for the children of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think the apostle speaking, that as he writes to the church at Corinth, I'm looking to persuade you to be obedient to the Lord, to have your heart right about going to be with the Lord, and understand that we're just passing through this world. This is not our home. We are just passing through. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We look to persuade those who are unsaved, don't we? To tell them the truth about their sin and their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. See, the Lord knows the truth. The Lord knows when we're faking, and the Lord knows when we're true. And I trust also are made manifest to your in your conscience, consciousness, or consciences. He says, I pray and hope you get this too. This persuasion, this knowledge, the knowledge about the temporal part of this old tabernacle and this old house. To have a vision, to have the Lord's vision, and as has been preached recently, not have our narrow vision, but to have our aspect, our viewpoint correct and right in that which the Lord sees. He says, the Lord knows the truth. He's given it unto us. I pray that you would receive the truth too. I pray that this would be manifested in your heart and in your conscience, that you would understand that these things are right. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. There in Corinth, and the subjection that they had previously before they were saved, all things Roman and all things Greek, and the number of gods that they had, and the wicked worship that they participated in, and all that, he says, and we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. He says, it's not about the way that it looks, but it's about serving the Lord from the heart. It's about serving the Lord from within. Understand, these things are not just the performance of a thing outward to please men or to even please our brethren, but we need to have our hearts to where we want to please God. We want to please God. He goes on here to say, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. See, there are some that says, Paul, you're just nuts. You're crazy. See, the Greeks were very, their whole, they were very temporal. They were very just connected and looking to the things of this world. They were conquerors. They wanted to pursue their own. They had gods that were like them. Of course, they're made by them. And they were interested in how things looked and how things are and how things appeared. That's the same thing that we have today, isn't it? Because the Lord, He deals with the heart. He says, you say that I'm crazy? Well, these are the things of the Lord. It is to God. Or whether it's serious in that, listen, it's for your benefit. We commend not ourselves unto you, again unto you. He says, the apostle's having to deal with justifying his position to be able to minister to them, to rebuke them, to instruct them, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, not in heart. We need to glory in the heart. We need to glory in what our Lord has done for us. We need to rejoice in our Lord's love for us, as we're going to see. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He said, I am venturing being ridiculed or abused or talked bad about by you or those there around you that would seek to mislead you, so that you might hear from God himself and be convinced of what is right. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For or because the love of Christ constraineth us. See, it's all about Christ. It's not about the way it looks to the world. It's not about the way men of this world would judge things. But it's about what Christ has done for us, what Christ has given unto us. For the love of Christ, his love for us constrains us. He's asking, does his love constrain you to anything? Does his love constrain you? He said, his love constrains me to be a minister to you. To venture being thought of badly, to venture being misunderstood, to venture being called a know-it-all, to venture all those things that are not true, but that you might hear the truth of the Word of God. That you may have your hearts bent towards that which is the Lord and that which is spiritual, living for the Lord and his calling until he takes us out of here. Because we've got some promises and we need to know those promises. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look at the rescue that the Lord has rescued us with. We were dead. We were dead. Those that pursue after the carnal things and the way of the world, the way of man, depravity, and the way of Satan, they think they're alive. But it's all leading to death. It is the Lord that has come and told us the truth. It is our Lord that has rescued us. It is our Lord that has had the greatest, shown the greatest exhibition of love there is, that he would come and give himself to death for his enemies. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Does it you? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, verse 15, speaking of the saved, that's the context, the children of God, speaking here amongst us that are saved, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the summary of what all has been mentioned before. Salvation of our sins, forgiveness of our sins, everlasting life, a body like Christ's. We don't need to live for ourselves. We've been saved from living for ourselves. Because our Lord died for us. He died for me. If you're here and saved, he died for you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, aren't we? And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, this is the same thing that we've seen over here in Hebrews, and I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4 on Wednesday night. A different brother from a different time, the Apostle Peter. And he says there, early in that chapter, verse number 2, verse number 3, that we are not called to live the rest of our time from the time that we've been saved. We're not called to live the rest of our time according to the lust of the flesh. But we're called to live to the will of God. The will of God. That is that which is spiritual. That is that which is eternal. That is that which pleases God. That is that which lays up treasure in heaven. And you know how we have it? Christ died for us. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He tells this here, and I want to mention this. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. I think what the apostle is saying here, he says, I don't care anything about your person. I don't care what race you are. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care what side of the tracks you grew up on. I don't care what kind of money you have. I don't care about the connections that you have. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we believe that he came. We believe that he lived. We believe that he suffered, bled and died, was buried and rose again. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh and what he did in his body, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We know the Lord in spirit, don't we? We know by him by virtue of salvation. We believe what he came and did in the flesh, that he came and he did that for us. And we have presently a spiritual relationship with our Lord. Salvation of our soul by virtue of the Spirit of God being put within. And however it is that the Lord did, taking Calvary and what he did on Calvary and there in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago and applied it to this old sinner. That's how I know Christ. And he says, I don't care about whatever's going on with you physically. I want to know about the condition of your soul. That's the spiritual viewpoint. That's the spiritual necessity of sinners. And that which is even given to us by our Lord in the Great Commission to his church, to preach the gospel to sinners. It doesn't say there to build hospitals, although hospitals are good. It doesn't say there to feed folks, although feeding folks is good. It doesn't say to build shelters, which building of shelters is good for those that are in need. But he says what they need first and foremost is salvation by the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of his gospel. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We have this time set apart to take the Lord's Supper and to observe the Lord's Supper. And when we do, we always look to consider here in the Scriptures about those things. And Brother Mark has been mentioned some of that in his study here about the ordinances that we've been given as the Lord's church. Our Lord has died for us, and in his dying for us, he's done so, so much for us. By his death, we have life. And we need to know that. By his death, we see what's true and what's right and what's holy and what's good. Without that, we would not. We would not. We would, without the Lord's death for us, we'd have no payment for sin. We'd have no ability to cross the chasm of separation caused by our sin and our depravity between us and God. But Christ has interceded. Christ has mediated. Christ has saved. Christ has redeemed. So many words that tell about the aspects of what Christ has done. We couldn't die for ourselves. So Christ died for us. All of my blood couldn't have touched one of my sins. But Christ's blood has saved us all, hadn't it? All of us that are saved, all those that have been saved will be saved. He's done it. And so, as we observe this ordinance to remember our Lord's death, it tells us here in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to introspect self. Do we have sin in our lives? Do I have sin in my life? Do I have issues that I need to deal with and go to the Lord with? Ask the Lord to forgive me. Ask the Lord to help me to turn my back on those things and pursue after what he says. Not what the flesh wants, but what the Lord says about the thing. So many different areas. He says in verse number 26, after he rehearses about how the Lord instituted it, he says here, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that's what we look to do. is a sign, a symbol, a token of the Lord having died for us. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so we need to consider about the Lord's Supper and this unworthily here. Of course, in and of ourselves, are any of us worthy? Of course not. But you know what? We've been made worthy by the Lord, by His righteousness, by His sacrifice for us. It is the Lord's idea that you and I observe the Lord's Supper, not something that we conjured up or the apostles conjured up, but our Lord bids us remember my death. Remember my death in this observance. And so he says here, but let a man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So examine yourself. You know what? We shouldn't just be examining as we come nearer and we begin to announce about having the Lord's Supper. But as the children of God, we need to be examining ourselves all the time. That's the thing. Not just at special times during the year, but all the time. It's so much connected with our fellowship with our Lord. Do you talk to your Lord? Does He speak to you? Do you speak to Him? Do we visit? We visit with one another. We need to be visiting with our Lord and fellowshipping with Him, talking with Him about the affairs of life and His scripture and all things that we deal with. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth drink and drinketh damnation to himself. So we need to beware. It's a sober thing. It's a serious thing. It's a lovely thing and a blessed thing. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And so let us not go there where there's condemnation. Because here this is the whole key, I believe, to this eating unworthily. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Discernment of the Lord's body is the key. Do you take the Lord's Supper or seek to take the Lord's Supper to maintain salvation? You don't reckon the body of Christ correctly. Would one seek to take the Lord's Supper to gain salvation? No, it's the body of Christ that was sacrificed for the salvation of sinners. You see that? Is there some other motive apart from remembering the Lord's death till He come and observing the Lord's Supper? Then there is the lack of reckoning about the Lord's body, and there is that unworthiness. But we remember His death for us because He did it for us, and He's done these things for us. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because of this, for this cause, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So we need to go ahead and examine ourselves and get sin out of our lives continually. And fellowship with our Lord and talk to Him about our lives and what's going on and how we should go and what He would have us to do and how He teaches us out of the Scripture. Being closer with our Lord will shine the light on those things that we need to put out of our lives. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged or judged by others. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, being His children, that we should not be condemned with the world. Because, see, there's a great distinction between us and those unsaved. We're children, and He does chastise His children. And so let us not, as a brother mentioned earlier in the passage that we looked at there in 2 Corinthians 5, let us look to be found pleasing unto Him and obedient to Him. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And so we're here this morning to do so. And so then we have this of self-introspection and consideration and examination of self. Then we've got this of church examination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here this church had a brother within, and there's a church at hand that's puffed up. They think that it's good to go ahead and accept sin, public sin, grievous sin amongst the membership, sin that is known publicly. They thought it was just, it was in fashion and in vogue, a new enlightenment to go ahead and to allow this man to be publicly partaking in this fornication and not deal with it any way. Well, the brother writes to him. He writes to him early in this first epistle, speaking to them in particular about that. As our brother read this morning, as a church, we need to purge out the old leaven, that we might be a new lump. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know, that's a great statement saying that to Gentiles. Christ is our Passover. And we're not Jews, but He is our Passover. And you know what? We need to put sin away from us, even collectively as a church. Keep the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The Lord doesn't say stay away from the Lord's Supper, but He says come. Come. Come and enjoy it. He said keep the feast. He said, in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, you're going to come in contact with those. It's going to be that way as you live. The Lord's not called us out of the world, but to be in the world and be salt and light. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And he's speaking about the Lord's Supper. And so, every time we consider and look to take the Lord's Supper, is there brethren, do you know of any open sin that is in the church that has not been dealt with amongst us? He says here, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And so we do make judgments based on the Lord's word.